Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful for your mercy and your kindness, thankful for your grace that's made it possible for us to come together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us a concentration that we need to understand what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 17 through 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 17 through 18. He reads, "The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." Now this passage is certainly concerned with Solomon's final set of observations that cover Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 13 through chapter 10 verse 20. Now in the previous section, that is verses 13 through 16, based on his observation or illustration of how wisdom can deliver a city, Solomon concluded that wisdom is superior to might. And the message was that wisdom will enable a person to overcome some physical weaknesses. Now in our present passage, his observation has to do with the effects of the wise person and the sinner. Now there is a sense that this section is still concerned with that which is good about wisdom, since the superiority of wisdom over military machine is mentioned in verse 18. While Solomon did not make any direct comparison between a wise person and a sinner in this passage, but we do know that it is really implied that wisdom will enable a person to avoid being a sinner in a special sense that we will define later. For otherwise, it is really not clear then the reason Solomon would have mentioned a sinner in the midst of his observation about wisdom. Therefore, this implication leads to the message we bring to you from this passage. The message is this: you should strive to be a wise person than a person who errs in judgment. Better to be a wise person than a person who errs in judgment. Now, our exposition of this message is focused on providing you three reasons you should strive to be a wise person than a person who errs in judgment. Now, it will be evident later why we use the clause "who errs in judgment" instead of the word "sinner" that you find in the text that we just read. Now, the first reason to strive to be a wise person than a person who errs in judgment is that the communication that comes from a wise person gets better positive reception than even authoritative communication offered by or to the fools. Now it may not be evident that our passage is actually concerned with communication related to wisdom, but it is. Now this is because the phrase "the quiet words of the wise" is really concerned with communication. See, a more literal translation of the phrase is "the words of the wise with quietness." Now the word "words" is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to the sum of that which is spoken or that which has been stated. Hence simply means statement, communication, speech, or word. Now the communication really could be a reference to a command issued by someone in authority as in Esther chapter 1, verse 12. Esther chapter 1, verse 12. He reads, "But when the attendant delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti, refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger." Now that phrase, "the king's command," literally from the Hebrew, reads "the word of the king." But here it's translated "command." Now the communication can also be an advice that one offers, as describing the woman who listened to Balaam's advice, as stated in Numbers 31 verse 16. Numbers 31 verse 16. This has to do with the only way the Moabites and all these people in that area, the way they can defeat the Israelites was to get them into fornication and idolatry. So this is what it's been reported here then. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the lost people. Now the phrase Balaam's advice, again literally, is simply the word of Balaam. Now a Hebrew word can also mean saying, utterance, or even sentence, as it is used in Proverbs to describe the wise in Proverbs chapter 22 verse 17. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 17. And hold on to that chapter. Proverbs 22 verse 17 reads, "Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach." Now the phrase "the sayings of the wise" is more literally "the words of the wise." Now when our Hebrew word is used in connection with the wise, then the meaning "saying" refers to the ideas and the thoughts wise people communicate to others, or simply the teaching of the wise. Now, in what sense then is the Hebrew word used in our passage of study? That's the issue. It is primarily in the sense of sayings, utterance, or sentence that includes also the sense of advice. Now we say this because the sayings of the wise, as recorded in Proverbs, could be viewed in one sense as an instruction, that's a command, or an instruction, that's an advice. And take for example, the sayings recorded in this Proverbs 22. Well, one of his sayings is a command about dealing with the poor in verse 22 and verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 verses 23 and 26. He reads, Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. For the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them." That's a saying. Now another saying is concerned with co-signing a loan. Now, this is one of those things when you really think, you realize, everything, every detail of our life is in the Bible. Our problem is we don't know them. So we make terrible mistakes and make decisions that just ruin us. Now, we will believe that co-signing a loan for somebody is stated in the scripture as to what you should do. So look at this in Proverbs 22 that you're holding. Look at verses 26 and 27. Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27 reads, "Do not be a man who strikes hands in a pledge, or put up security for debt." Now you have to understand what all that means is don't co-sign under certain condition. You know, putting up security for debts is co-signing. That's the modern way we can describe it. Now, so you understand what it is, it doesn't mean you couldn't do it, but there's a condition. Verse 27 says, "If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you." See, we can't understand this figure, because that's not necessarily the way it's done today, but so it comes close. In the ancient world, if you put up security with your bed or something, if you don't pay, or the person you secured the loan for wasn't unable, they come take your bed. In that way, I mean, it's the same thing today. They come repossess your car, your house, whatever. So the issue here is a wise advice that you don't co-sign a loan for anyone that you are not able to pay. They may be mad with you, that's okay. It's, you know, but they sulk and do whatever they do, they calm down. Instead of getting yourself in an unnecessary debt that you don't intend to incur. So you see, the Bible has the answer for everything about this life. The problem again, we just don't know enough of it. Now the instruction here though, can also really be viewed as a command or an advice. Still though, another saying may simply be understood as a general instruction. We'll go to Proverbs 24, verse 23. Proverbs 24:23. It says, "These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judging is not good." So that's a saying. So it is appropriate to view the sayings of the wise as consisting of commands or advice. Our assertion that the Hebrew word translated was has the primary meaning of saying that includes advice in our passage is supported though by the use of the word quiet in the NIV. Now, actually, that word quiet is translated from a Hebrew noun that can mean that which eases grief and trouble, and so provides consolation, so it can mean comfort. It is this meaning of comfort that is used in the translation of our Hebrew word in Job chapter 36, verse 16. Job chapter 36, verse 16. He reads, "He is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food." That word comfort is the same Hebrew word translated quiet. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew now is that of peace or tranquility, as it is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. It is better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, so that word here is definitely translated quiet, tranquility. Now, the word also can simply mean quietness or rest, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. It reads, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you have none of it." Those who reject the Lord, they can have salvation, neither can they have spiritual strength. It belongs to those who seek the Lord in repentance and in faith. So it is this meaning then of quietness that is intended in our passage, so that the phrase, "the quiet words," of Ecclesiastes 9:17 is more literally the words of quietness, which means then normal speech, that is what is normally spoken in a normal tone, not a command, in a normal tone. Thus the words of the wise could not have been commands, as commands are not issued in normal tone of speech. This being the case, we are correct in stating then that the words of the wise here should be understood as sayings that compass advice that comes from the wise. Now there is another reason to accept that the words of the wise here are a reference to the sayings of the wise that also encompass advice. It is because of the word heeded of the NIV of Ecclesiastes 9:17 that we're studying. Now the word is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to hear, right? However, in the Hebrew form that the word is used in our passage, it can mean to be reported. It is in this sense that the word is used in the letter sent to Nehemiah, accusing him of plotting a rebellion because of his building projects, as recorded in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 6. It reads, "In which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king." Now all these are lies and rumors, but this issue here is that sentence, when it is reported among the nations, is literally from the Hebrew, "it has been heard among the nations." It has been heard among the nations, which is better understood though as having been reported. Hence the translation of the NIV and majority of our English versions are indeed correct. Now the verb can also mean to be obeyed or to be heeded, as in 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 45. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 45. It reads, "And foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me." So here, the same Hebrew word is now translated obey. Now it is in the sense of to be heeded that the word is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes 9:17, since it would not make much sense to take the meaning of as merely hearing of words, especially in the light of the comparison that is made in the verse that we're considering. So the sayings of the wise that encompass advice are heeded too by people than any authoritative communication given to or by fools. The point really is based on the comparison in the phrase when he said, "than the shouts of rulers of fools." Look at that phrase in where we're studying Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17, when he says, "shouts of rulers of fools." Now, the word shouts, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean an outcry against someone or something in an accusatory manner. So it is in this sense that the Lord used it to describe the outcry against Sodom in Genesis chapter 18 verse 21. Genesis Genesis chapter 18 verse 21 reads, "that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Now the word is outcry. In this case is the moral decadency in Sodom has become so outrageous, and the Lord is sending the angels to verify that, in a sense, so that there will be evidence to show why it is destroyed. Now the word also can mean a cry of need or distress, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 21 verse 13. That's actually a passage we saw on Sunday. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 13. You read and hold to it, although I will go to one passage and I'll come back to Proverbs. Proverbs 21 verse 13 reads, "If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered." So here it means a cry of distress or prayer. Now this crying out in the time of need or distress, no doubt, may in fact be prayers, as is also the case in Joel chapter 1 verse 14. Joel chapter 1 verse 14. It reads, "declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God. I cry out to the Lord. So the word can also mean then a loud calling out. That is really a shout. Now it is in this sense of a loud calling out that the word is used in our passage. Now this loud calling or calling out is from one that is described here in the phrase of what we're studying in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 17, in that phrase, a ruler of fools. Is it that cry from a ruler of fools? So the question though is, how are we to understand that phrase, a ruler of fools? Now a ruler refers to a person who exercises authority over others. In our passage, the phrase a ruler of fools could be understood as one who rules those who are fools, or one who rules in foolishness. Others, one who rules those who are fools, or one who rules in foolishness. Now it is this understanding of one who rules as a fool or in foolishness that is reflected in the Septuagint of our passage. It seems to me that this meaning reflected in the Septuagint is probably what Solomon had in mind. Now this is because a ruler who is characterized by foolishness will probably not receive much respect from his subjects as much as one that rules wisely. In effect, people will find it easier to obey the commands of a ruler that is not perceived as foolish than that of a ruler perceived as foolish. Of course, when it really comes down to it, it really does not matter. It doesn't really matter whether a ruler is wise or foolish. His subjects ought to obey him. That's the instruction of the scripture. Whether he is foolish or not, you have to obey him. Now what exactly though did Solomon intend to convey when he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 17 when he says, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. What is he really telling us? It is really that the communication that proceeds from the wise, either in form of teaching or advice, is listened to so that people obey it more than the utterances of the fools that are given in loud voices. In effect, people are prone to accept the instruction of the wise given in a normal tone than the shouting of the fools. Now it should not surprise us that people are more inclined though to listen to instructions or advice from the wise than the shouting of the fools. See, for people usually recognize that the words spoken by the wise are beneficial for restoring a person to a sound state of mind. Now some of you may have had the experience where even though they ridicule you for talking about the Bible, for always referring to it, but when they are in trouble, they come to you. You may not, I don't know if you have. I'm sure some may have seen that experience. They don't like what you say, they don't like you, but when they have trouble, guess who they come? They come calling. Now why are they coming to you? Because in their innermost being, they realize you have the words of wisdom. So they believe that they can get some good advice from you. In any case, it is no doubt that people will listen more to those that they perceive to be wise. For that is what is expressed in Proverbs chapter 12 verse 18. In other words, they see that your words are very useful for them, so they come to you. As in Proverbs chapter 12 verse 18. reads, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healings. Now the word tongue here is not literal, but a reference to the word spoken by the wise, or the advice offered by the wise. Now such words or advice is involved in mental, physical process of restoring someone to health or to a sound state of mind. That is the reason when people are hurting, even though they make fun of you, they come to you seeking for advice, because somehow they believe that you have the words that's going to heal them. And hopefully you don't fail by giving them the truth. Furthermore, the instruction given in a normal tone are more convincing to others than when people shout their opinions to others. This is what is conveyed also in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. It reads, the wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. See that sentence, and pleasant words promote instruction, is more literally from the Hebrew. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Let me read that again. It's a little bit different from what you have. It says, this is literally from the Hebrew. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So, all Proverbs 16:21 is really saying this. It indicates that if you use colorful and normal words in your argument, people will be more easily persuaded to accept your argument than if you shout at people. In other words, if you know how to use words and your mind is what it's supposed to be, where you are calm on the inside, regardless of what the argument is, you are not rattled. Even if it's, you know, people challenging what you believe in, you can on the inside. When you do that, and you come out and present your arguments in a more colorful way, it will persuade individuals. It may not be immediately, but sooner or later it will. So in any event though, the first reason then, you should strive to be a wise person than a person who errs in judgment, is the communication of the wise receives more positive response from people than the authoritative one to the fools or by fools. For that reason, since you know that people are going to listen and accept your counsel, your advice, if you're wise, then it makes more sense to try to be a wise person, to seek to be a wise person. Now, the second reason to strive to be a wise person than a person who errs in judgment is that wisdom is better than military mention. That's what it's given in this passage. But we can really say what that means is to say that wisdom is better than the use of force. Wisdom is better than the use of force. You see, there are many people who are prone to violence, and so they think that they can get what they want by use of force. Now, these kinds of persons think that diplomacy is weakness. And so their answer to any conflict or problem is the use of force or military. Now, of course, in some cases, those, especially those who are in authority, you know, the nations, who advocate military actions over diplomacy, usually have nothing to lose. In other words, it's not personal to them, that's what I mean. By this, I mean that they often do not have their children in the armed forces, and if they have, they put them, they, you know, get them because of their position to where they don't see the war front. Or they suffer no monetary loss due to military conflict. So those people, to them, everything is solved by military use or military force. Well, I do not really mean that diplomacy would work all the time. But the scripture that we're looking at is clear that diplomacy is better than the use of military to resolve conflicts. Now, it is true that is given in the first sentence of what we're studying, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18. It says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Well, what is that all about? Except what I'm explaining to you. See, the sentence is essentially the same as the assertion of Ecclesiastes 9:16 when it says wisdom is better than strength. Same thing. Now wisdom, as used here though, is that ability to apply knowledge or experience or understanding and insight to a given problem. So it is better to know how to apply one's knowledge or experience to resolve conflicts, both individually and nationally, than it is to use force. Much better. Now, it is the use of force that's implied in that phrase when it says weapons of war. When it says wisdom is better than weapons of war. That phrase, weapons of war, is a way to say use of force. Use of force. So the mention of war indicates, though, that the focus is on resolving conflicts between nations. Resolving conflicts. Now, of course, you know, there are a lot of things that when you go through in a nation, you realize that majority of people in the nation, many nations, have no clue as to what the Bible teaches. Say they go by what seems to be popular, but not true. So they make their decisions and all kinds of things, and you know they ignore what the scripture teaches. So a wise national leader should know how to diffuse through diplomacy a conflict between, say, two nations. That's the mark of a wise leader. Use diplomacy to diffuse any kind of conflict. See, a better result, though, is often achieved with diplomacy because military defeat in some situations is expensive to the victor. Not only in terms of loss of life, but in the continued loss of resources. You see, there is a proverb that I know of that means, if you want to hold someone down, you have to be down with the person as to effectively hold the person down or subdue him. And that is something we know. This means, though, that you cannot maintain victory militarily without continuous use of military to subdue those who are defeated in war. Being wise also means then that a national leader should know when diplomacy would not work, and so may have to resort to the use of military force. See, it calls for wisdom to know that the best way is diplomacy. But at the same time, to realize there are times it just wouldn't work. So the only thing is use force. However, though, the point remains that it is better to resolve a conflict without the use of the military. Now, use of military should always be the last resort, or use of force. So on a personal application, if you have the tendency to solve personal conflict by use of force, then you are not wise. Let me repeat that. If you, on a personal level, have the tendency to solve personal conflict by use of force, I'm saying you're not wise. A wise person should seek to resolve a conflict through persuasion than the use of force. Now, this is particularly important in marriage situation. In marriage situation. Now, violence is never a suitable solution to resolving conflicts in marriage. You know, there are men who, all they know, their wife here is saying them, they start punching them. That's a solution. That's not a solution. That shows the man is very weak and very foolish, doesn't have wisdom of any kind. So in any event, all we're saying is this, that the second reason to strive to be wise than to be a person who errs in judgment is that wisdom is better than military machine or the use of force. It pays to have wisdom so you know how to resolve conflicts between these spouses. And they resolve it without anyone using force. So you can see that a lot of conflicts and a lot of problems people have is because they have no wisdom to know how to resolve their conflicts or problems. Now, a third reason to strive to be wise than to be a person who errs in judgment is that such individual causes great harm. One who errs in judgment causes great harm. It is this reason that is stated in the second sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 18 that reads, but one sinner destroys much good. Now a key word of this sentence is the word sinner. So how should we understand that word sinner? Because that's a key word. Now to begin with the phrase one sinner, it really is literally sinning one. That's what the Hebrew reads, sinning one. Now this is because we have that verbal adjective we call participle in the Hebrew, from a Hebrew verb, that the basic meaning of the root is to miss the mark or to miss the way. Now the word can mean to fail to live up to expectations of either of the civil law or agreement, and so it means to offend, to be at fault. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the failures of Pharaoh's officials in Genesis chapter 40 verse 1. Genesis chapter 40 verse 1. It reads, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Is a word that's translated sinning one that is here translated offended. So the Hebrew word can also mean to sin or to commit sin in an absolute sense. As in the charge Moses brought against Israel in Exodus chapter 32 verse 30. That's the sin in the absolute sense. He reads, "The next day, Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for you.'" So here, the word has been translated, commit a great sin. Commit sin, anyway. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew verb is to err, or to miss the way, in the sense of not having a correct opinion. It is this meaning that's implied in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. It reads, "It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way." Now, it is true that our Hebrew word is translated here in Proverbs with the word miss, but the sense is that of to make a mistake or to err, to go in error. Still though, another meaning of the Hebrew word is to fail to reach something. To fail to reach something. It is in this meaning that's reflected in Isaiah chapter 65 verse 20. To fail to reach something. So here, he reads in Isaiah 65 verse 20, "Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live at his years. He who dies at 100 will be taught a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Now see that sentence, "he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed." It's translated in the English Standard Version as, this is where they translate it, as, "and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed." However, most English versions render it similar to the NIV, indicating that the preferable meaning of the Hebrew verb in Isaiah 65 verse 20 is to fall short or to fail to reach. In other words, when Christ reigns on this earth, anyone who dies at the age of 100 will be said to have not even lived out his years completely. So the question for us though is to determine the meaning that Solomon had in mind when he wrote the Hebrew line that is translated, "but one sinner destroys much good," in the NIV, and of course in many of our English versions. So I'm saying that key was sinner, that's why we have to look through it, so we can come to what we believe to be the right way to understand it. Now it seems to me that Solomon did not mean to sin in absolute sense. And so what he meant should be one of the other meanings that we consider. Thus, the meaning Solomon had in mind is to err or to make a mistake. Not sinning in that absolute sense. Now, this meaning is reflected in some English versions. The translators of the New English Bible render this sentence this way: "And one mistake can undo many things done well." So they took the meaning, that's what I'm explaining. Now the New Jewish Version translated it this way: "But a single error destroys much of value." Whereas the Common English Bible translated it this way: "One incompetent person destroys much good." So, anyway, it seems to me that these English versions that I've just read to you convey the sense that Solomon had in mind. It is our assertion then that he did not have in mind the idea of sinning in absolute sense, but that of erring or making mistake. So that Solomon is concerned with one who is incompetent or one who errs in judgment. And there are two reasons we believe that this is the meaning Solomon had in mind. First, the second sentence of Ecclesiastes 9 verse 18 stands in contrast to the first sentence as reflected in the use of the word birth that begins the second sentence. Now the first sentence was concerned with wisdom that implies correct application of knowledge or experience. So for that sentence to be followed by a contrasting sentence will imply that the contrast involves the opposite of correct application of knowledge. Now one errs when knowledge is not correctly applied so that our interpretation then makes sense. Second reason, the result of the action of the individual described in the second sentence is not necessarily what is attributed to sinning in an absolute sense. Now sin in absolute sense ruined our relationship with God. The result given here is that of ruining something that is beneficial to people, not necessarily ruining people themselves. Now it is then because of our interpretation that we replace this. I've told you the meaning should be one who errs here or one who misses the mark, something to that effect. So because of our interpretation, that's the reason we replace the word sinner in the NIV with the clause who errs in judgment as we presented the message. Remember, that's what we presented. It's better to be wise than to be one who errs in judgment. I should have said, if you look at the text, I would have said, it's better to be wise than to be a sinner. But I've explained that the word sinner there means one who errs in judgment, or as some say, incompetent. Now the result of erring in judgment or incompetence is given in the verbal phrase when it says destroys much good. Now the word good here refers to something that has attractive or beneficial qualities. An individual who makes error in judgment can bring about an irreparable damage to the things that are beneficial to others. Now it is true that sin in the absolute sense that is directed against God can bring about disastrous results. That's no doubt, as we can see for what happened with the Israelites with respect to Achan in Joshua chapter 22 verse 20. Joshua chapter 22 verse 20. He reads, when Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully regarding the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. In other words, his sin brought a lot of misery and destruction for the entire community. This is one of those reasons why we keep reminding us how important it is for each and every one of us to be careful as believers associated with this group of believers, because one of us can bring a lot of harm to the rest of us. But really, disastrous results can also be due to erring or making a mistake that one commits. Now this was the case when Jonathan, not knowing the ban of eating food that his father Saul imposed on his soldiers, and so he ate something that resulted in God not responding to Saul's inquiry as indicated in 1 Samuel chapter 14 verses 37 through 38. First Samuel chapter 14, verses 37 through 38. He reads, "So Saul asked God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand?' But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, 'Come here, all you who are leaders of the army. Let us find out what sin has been committed today.' So here, Jonathan erred. Does one who errs in ways that do not involve absolute sin, because what he did is take something and eat without knowing. So that's not an absolute sin. Now, so what we're saying, the one who errs in ways that do not involve absolute sin against God can bring trouble to others. No doubt about that. That this is the case, though, is evident in the fact that those who teach wrong doctrine probably are not sinning in the absolute sense, but they err in their teaching, and the result of such is to ruin the spiritual life of believers. In other words, a whole lot of believers whose spiritual lives have been ruined because their pastors have been fanning their egos, and so they are not being taught, they are not being challenged, and they think they are doing well, but they really, their spiritual life have been ruined. This is the kind of thing that Apostle Paul mentioned in Titus chapter 1 verses 10 to 11. Titus chapter 1 verses 10 through 11. He reads, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households." Now, households here really refers to congregation of believers, because they met in homes at that time. "By teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain." So, wrong teaching, even though it may not, is not necessarily sin, their full of sins can ruin people. So the point is that the sinner in view in our passage of Ecclesiastes 9:18 is not a sinner in the absolute sense of sinning against God, but of the individual that errs in judgment in doing that which brings about harm to others. Now, this individual may not necessarily intend to harm others, but by making wrong decisions, he or she brings about a situation that destroys things that are beneficial to others. In any event, because of the reasons that we have considered, it is preferable to be a wise person than to be an individual who brings harm to others because of incompetence or error in judgment, or because the individual is a fool. So there is really only one way to avoid being the kind of person who errs in judgment. There's only one way to do that. It is by learning the truth, the word of God, and applying it to the wisdom God provides. So then, you should learn as much facts, as much truth as you can find from the scripture, and then pray for wisdom, so that you do not err in your judgment and harm other people. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to provide us the motivation to know more about you and your word, so that we will continue to make the right decision and not err in our judgments. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.